somewhere in your Bible. Pick a spot, we'll go. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. It was rather interesting. I had told my wife on the way home that I have started a new folder in my on my computer that I just put in it sermon thoughts as I'm reading and stuff, and thoughts come to my mind. I've been dropping them in a folder, dropping some scriptures in there. And I told her, I said, yeah, I've got that. And I get ready to start studying, and God gives me something completely different. And something that just kind of jumped at me, and hopefully I can get this across in the right manner. It's almost, it's scary, but it's almost two messages in one, and so I will try to keep it at one. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. How many knows that sin is deceitful? We know our heart is deceitful. The Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Bible here tells us that sin is deceitful. It will trick us into thinking we're okay. Just a little of this, just a little of that. I'll be okay here, I'll be okay there. And before long, we're in trouble. The Bible here says to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject, missing the moment. Missing the moment. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to preach your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to say what needs to be said. Lord, what we need to hear. And God, what you're wanting to tell us. Lord, let me be sensitive to your voice and to your leading as you guide me through tonight, Lord. I know, Lord, that without your help, I cannot do this. But I also know, Lord, that when you're helping me, Lord, everything is going to be okay. And so, God, into your hands, I commend my spirit, Lord, to be used by you. Lord, to be used in whatever way you would want tonight. And God, I pray, Lord, this message would go forth with clarity, with boldness, and with passion. Lord, that someone would receive this word and, Lord, allow it to sink deep into their heart. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. Missing the moment. From everything that I could gather, it should have only taken the children of Israel 11 days to go from Egypt to the promised land. In all actuality, and in all, even with somewhere upwards of over 1 million to 2 million people traveling in a large group, only being able to travel approximately 20 to 30 miles a day. Even with all of that, it really, that should have only taken them somewhere around 11 days to go from Egypt to the promised land. The first thing we find is that God didn't take them on the most direct route to the promised land. He didn't take them. They came out of Egypt and they should have hung a left, but God said, hang a right. They should have went through the Philistine country, but instead God said, no, I'm going to take you to a dead-end street. I'm going to take you to a Red Sea, because I know if I take you to the Philistine country, there's going to come a time that they're going to come out against you and you're all going to hightail it back to Egypt to become slaves again. So I don't want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to make it to the promised land. So I'm going to take you in a different direction than what may seem the right way. In our mind's eyes, it may appear as though it was the wrong way, but God understood that it was His way. He understood that there was a path that He was going to take them through. And so instead of it taking them 11 days, we know that it took them over 40 years to make it to the promised land. It didn't take them just a month. It didn't take them just a few days. It took them 40 years to get there. This to me is probably up there close to the sad commentary that I talked about this morning in Judges. When we read that there was a generation that was raised up that knew not God. They didn't know God. They had come to lose sight of God and didn't even know who He was. But here we find a generation that saw the power of God. They saw the works of God. I mean, if you list the things that the children of Israel saw during their journey to the promised land, think with me. I mean, they saw 10 plagues. They saw God, I mean, sending locusts and frogs and turning rivers into blood and sending darkness over the earth. And they saw God bring them out of Egypt all by Himself. They saw the might. They saw God take a Red Sea and split it open so that they could walk across on dry ground. And then they watched that same God take an Egyptian army and drowned him in the same sea that they were delivered in. Think about what it would have been like to follow a pillar of cloud by day. To think every day you start your day. How many would like this? You know, we pray, God lead me, God show me, God show me the right path. Here they were, boom, there's the cloud. And they just had to follow the cloud. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And they followed the cloud. At night, when you wouldn't be able to see a cloud, there it is, a pillar of fire. And when the fire moves, they move. When the fire doesn't, they don't. And here they have this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire that's leading them on their journey. Just think, and here they go, to get to the place God wants them. He leads them. The Bible even says with a strong hand, He led them to the brink of the promised land. And when they get to the place that God wants them to get to, somebody hear me, I'm laying a foundation here that's gonna strike us here in a minute. They say, well, I'm just a grasshopper. They get to the brink of where God says, this is where I want you. This is your land. This is your inheritance. These are the houses you didn't build. These are the cities you didn't build. These are the vineyards you didn't plant. This is everything that I've promised you. And they look at it all and say, we're nothing but grasshoppers. There's no way we can take this land. We look and we're not big enough and we're not strong enough. I have my amen corner going again. Amen. You preach it, Joel. And here they are at the moment that God wanted them to be in. You know, everybody laughing doesn't help. Oh, that boy. If you all remember us in prayer over the next few years, he is not like the rest of my boys. He is something special. Oh, my. He knows what to do with all you. Last Sunday night, Sister Schaefer's walking out the door. He says, love you. Brother Fleming's walking out. Love you. He knows what he's doing. He's melting you all like butter. And we're all falling for it. All right, let me try to give into this. Thank you. Somehow in this moment, it wasn't so much that they thought of themselves as grasshoppers. It wasn't so much they thought of themselves as we're not strong enough, we're not big enough, we're not good enough. Look, I understand that. I actually pray that. Before I preach, how many times you heard me say, God, I can't do this. I know who I am. I know what my abilities are. But here's the way I finish it. But if God, you step in and help me, everything's going to be okay. You see, the fact of the matter wasn't that they saw themselves as grasshoppers and that they saw themselves as not strong enough or big enough or able enough. The fact was that they didn't think their God, who had led them out of Egypt, who had showed them miracle after miracle after miracle, who had done mighty work for them and mighty act for them, and they said, our God is not strong enough. Our God can't do this. Yes, he could get Egypt, but he can't get these guys. Somehow in that moment, they thought God couldn't do it. And it's here that God says, I was talking about a sad commentary. It's here God says, I've had enough of this generation. They won't hear me. They won't believe me. They won't follow me. They won't trust me. I'm through with them. I'm done with them. That to me is right up there with Judges. It's one thing to say, I don't even know who he is. It's another thing to say, I know who he is, but I don't have faith enough in him to think he can do it. That should preach to us. I'm preaching to the church now. That it should be enough. I'm preaching to us. We know who he is. We've seen his power. We've seen his might. We've saw his miracles. We've been touched by him. We felt his presence. We know he's real. And yet sometimes the thing we struggle with is God going to do it for me. We struggle with our unbelief. God says, I'm done with this generation. As I read this passage, something jumped at me. Here is the curse. I want you to read with me the curse in Numbers chapter 14, verse 31. But your little ones, I've been on this kick lately, but your little ones, which he said should be prey, them will I bring in. I want you to notice what he says. I'm not bringing you, I'm bringing your kids. You said, I can't go in there because my kids will suffer. I say, your kids are going in, you're not. That's what he said.
But your little ones, which he said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. How did they despise it? They despised it with their unbelief. He says, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. Now watch this. And bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. He says, I'm going to hold them up. They've got to bear your mistakes. They've got to bear what you've done. Serious business. That to me is serious business when I think about that. He says, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. The Lord hath said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation. How many are glad I wouldn't call you evil? Y'all be ready to throw stones at me. How would you like to be Moses right here, trying to relay this to them? The Lord said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. But I want you to notice what they did next. And this is what kind of caught me. In Numbers 14 and verse 39, just drop down about four verses, and hopefully I'll get to my point. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly, and they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have... And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of God, but it shall not prosper. I want you to notice what happened. This is what jumped at me. Here they were. They were ready. God took them to the promised land. He led them to the very brink of it. They send in the spies. 12 spies go in. 10 spies come out and say, there's no way we can do it. And they believe it. And they take it. And they don't do what God tells them to do. Now watch. And then God says, because of this, I'm punishing you. And then they say, tomorrow we'll go up. They said, tomorrow we'll go. We'll go up now. Now that we know we're in trouble. Now that we know we've messed up. Now that we know we didn't do it. Now we'll go. And Moses looks at them and says, sorry, it's too late. That, talk about it being heavy. That right there is heavy. This is what I believe. God had brought them to the place he wanted them, and they didn't have the faith to take it. And so God said, sorry, it's too late. And they said, but we'll go now. He said, sorry, but you didn't have the faith. What happened? They missed the moment that God had placed for them. A whole generation missed the moment God had. God laid before them and set it before them and said, this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what you're going to have, and this is everything, and I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to show you my might. I'm going to show you everything. And they missed the moment. Oh, better late than never. Not this time. I'm going to tell you, there are some things that won't happen. Oh, hear me. There are some things that won't happen unless you answer the call when it comes. There are some things that just won't take place until you're willing to be bold enough, courageous enough to say, okay, God, I'll do it. Unless you'll be sensitive enough. If God's speaking it, we can't say, well, I don't want to do it this time. Maybe later. You don't know. You may have missed your moment. They missed the moment that God had for them. And it was over. There was no chance of going back. There was no chance of redoing it. There was no shot at it no more. Moses says to them, go not up, for the Lord is not among you. How would you like that? You might as well not go. God's not there. God's not there. He said, don't go. For God, the Lord is not with you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites, Canaanites, they are before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Look, I'm the one who likes to preach mercy. I like to preach grace. I like to preach, you know what? God still loves you. God still cares for you. God's still going to do a work in you. But I'm here to tell you, there are some things you just can't get back. I can't go back and fix some things. There's some things that the moment was missed. And as hard as I would try to go back, as much as I would like to try to fix it now, as much as I would like to do something about it now, I can't. Watch this. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses didn't depart out of the camp. You know what they did? They marched up there alone without the protection of the man of God and the covering of the presence of God. The presence of God was not with them. And here they travel and they go there. And then the Amalekites come down. The Canaanites withdrew on that hill and smote them and discomfited them. You may say right now, where was the mercy of God? Where was the forgiveness of God? I asked this question when this jumped out at me. When I read this and it just sort of jumped off the page at me, I began to think, God, why did you do this? Why didn't you have mercy on them? What happened? And as I began to read more and I began to look at this passage deeper and begin to understand it more, I began to see just why God didn't do it. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 10, this is prior to all of this. This is right after the men of Israel came back and they said, we can't do it. We're too small in their eyes. There's no way we can take them. There's no way we can do this. And the people begin to weep. They begin to cry. They say, let's make us a captain over us and let's just head back to Egypt. Tell me God doesn't know us. God said, if I send them through Philistine country, they'll hightail it back to Egypt. Here they are all the way at their promised land, and they're ready to hightail it back to Egypt. God knew that Egypt had never left their heart.
begin to read this. Watch in verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and make of thee a great nation mightier than they. Look what God was ready to do when they first said it. God said, that's it. I'm done with them. I'm through with them. It's over. Moses, I'm going to start over with you. But the mercy of God was that they were not destroyed at that moment. The fact that they got 40 years to wander in a wilderness was actually the mercy of God. Read it. The mercy was they weren't destroyed the moment they turned their back. The mercy was that God said, I'm willing to give you 40 years to try to get this right. I'm willing to give you 40 years of wandering. I'm not going to destroy you right this moment. Numbers 14, 17. Watch this. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord. This is Moses' prayer. I want you to read Moses' prayer here. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and great mercy, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. I want you to notice what God said to Moses. He says, I will pardon them according to thy word. This tells us just how great a man Moses was. If you read back just a few verses, they're ready to stone him. They were going to stone him. They were already trying to find a captain for which they could lead them back to Egypt. They were done with Moses. If it wasn't for the presence of God coming down there, they would have followed through. But yet here's Moses still interceding for them. And do you know what Moses did? This hit me. He reminded God of the word that God had spoken to him on Mount Sinai 3 years earlier. I know that probably buzzed through. I'm probably boring you to this point. But I want you to get this. Moses reminded God of the very thing God spoke to him 3 years ago on Mount Sinai. You know, when the children of Israel built the golden calf and they were dancing and worshiping around it, and Moses came down and God said, I'm ready to destroy them. And Moses then has the audacity and the boldness and the courage to look at God and say, God, show me your glory. In the face and in the midst and in the time of one of Israel's greatest sins, Moses looks at God and says, I know they're messing up, but show me your glory. I know they're making mistakes, but I want to see your glory.
I know everything's not right around me, but God, I want to see your glory. Oh, somebody hear me today. This world may be in a mess. There may be trouble. There may be all kinds of things going on. But if there's a church that'll say, God, show me your glory. Let your glory fall in this place. Let your glory be here. Let me have an experience of your presence. Let me see you as who you are. Let me have a glimpse into what you see. Show me. It was here at this moment that God speaks these words. And the Bible says in Exodus 34 verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. I want you to see that God, when he showed him his glory, pronounces this passage. And here we are, just 3 years later. God is ready to destroy them. God is ready to wipe them out. God is ready to do away with them again. And Moses says, God, remember your word. God, remember when you said it. Remember when you spoke it. Remember when you gave it to me. It was Exodus that God's very was the time that God spoke it to Moses. And it's here in Numbers that Moses says to God, you spoke a word to me and I'm holding you to your word. You spoke a word and I'm holding you to it. I want you to look what God said back to Moses. I have pardoned according to thy word. God didn't say, I've pardoned according to my word. God said, I've pardoned according to thy word, according to your word, according to what you have spoken. Here is what came to me. This is what hit me. There is something very powerful when God's word becomes our word. There is something very powerful when we begin to proclaim the word of God. When we begin to speak it. When we begin to pray it. When we sing it. When we shout it. When we remind God. God, you said. God, you said. God, this is what your word says. And God no longer says, well, those are my words. God says, no, you've hid my word in your heart. Now my word has become your word. And because you have the boldness to speak it and to pray it, I am willing to do what you said. Somebody grab a hold of this. Somebody, you've been reading your Bible for a long time. You know a lot of passages. You know a lot of verses. You know a lot of things about the Word of God. Here's what I say. Begin to pray that word. Begin to preach that word. Begin to speak that word. Begin to tell that word. Begin to say that word. Allow the Word of God to come out of your mouth. Allow the Word of God to out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We so often look at that verse and we often give it a negative connotation because, well, if you think bad, you say bad. What about on the other side of it? Because I'm thinking the Word of God, because I love the Word of God, because I care so much about the Word of God, and I've began to know it, and I've learned it, and I've memorized it, and it's got into my heart, and now out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth begins to speak, and I can begin to proclaim the good things of God, I can begin to proclaim the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the power of God. Watch what the scriptures say in Hebrews, and I'm getting ready to wrap up. The writer of Hebrews makes a spiritual application to what took place way back in Numbers. And I want you to read with me what he says, starting in verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the provoking in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Oh, you've got to catch that. God led them to the brink and then said, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see, are you willing to do it? I'm going to see, are you going to take that step? I'm going to see, do you really trust me? I'm going to see, do you really love me? I'm going to see, are you really going to do it? I'm going to see. And God says, don't harden your heart like they did at the time of their testing. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I don't know why here I just keep going back to his way. Oh, maybe it's because what God wanted for this year. I don't mean it, honestly. I'm not planning this. But just keeps going back here. I was grieved with that generation and said they always err in their hearts and they've not known my ways. You mean to tell me you can see the miracles of God, the power of God, the deliverance of God, the hand of God, the presence of God. You can see all of that at work in your life and still not know Him. You still don't know His ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You ready? Here's a spiritual application. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. There it is. Notice what he says. We can't allow unbelief to have any place in our lives. We can't allow unbelief to rule and dominate our lives. We can't allow unbelief to have free course in our lives. And I'm not talking simply about the belief that there is a God. I'm talking about the belief that God is able to do what His Word says He's able to do. That God is really going to do what He says He's going to do. I wonder if tonight there are some people who will say, you know what? I believe the Word of God is true. The promises of God are yea and amen. They will happen. They will be accomplished. His word won't return void. It will grow to what it's supposed to be. It will become everything He says it will. He says, take heed, because there's unbelief that would like to creep in to your heart. And when unbelief comes in, look what it says. In departing from the living God. When unbelief slips in, we must be careful, because so often we slip away. Our unbelief. I know you said you're going to heal. I know you said you're going to deliver. I know you promised the Holy Ghost. I know you promised this to my family. And I know you've promised this here. And I know you've given me a word there. But unbelief tries to jump in. And unbelief tries to settle in. And unbelief tries to come into our minds and come into our hearts. This verse keeps coming back to me, casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm not going to allow unbelief to have any place in my life. And if it happens to try to move its way in, if it happens to try to get its way in, I'm going to be like that man who had that son who he took him to the apostles and nothing happened. And he looked at Jesus. He says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. God, I don't want to carry that. I don't want to keep that. Take the unbelief from me, because the last thing I want to do is be departing from you. And then he says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today. I'm so glad that we don't live in the Old Testament. Because if I lived there, I would be dead. If I lived there, I would be cast out. If I lived there, I would be without hope and without a chance. But the fact that I live on this side of Calvary, God uses this example, and he speaks to the writers of Hebrew, and he says, I want you to understand what took place in the wilderness as a spiritual application, because you cannot allow unbelief to get into your life. And so while you still have today, in other words, while you still have a chance, while the rapture hasn't happened, while God hasn't come back yet, while his mercy is still available, while I still have hope, I'm not going to allow unbelief to rule. I'm going to say, God, I'm coming back full force. But exhort one another daily. Wow. It is called today. Because you know there's a deceitfulness of sin that's out there. So while you've got a chance, encourage one another. The word exhort simply means to call near, to warn, to encourage, or even challenging each other. The word exhort has many different implications. It simply means that I there may be a time I may bring people close to me and I may say, hey, this is what we need to do. And there may be times I preach a warning, kind of like I've been preaching over this last week. And there may be times that we encourage, and there may be times that we challenge. But at its root, the word exhort simply means to motivate each other somehow. What what I'm trying to do here today is to motivate us that while there's still time, while there's still a chance, while there's still day, while we still are able to, let's not allow unbelief to have any place in us. While I've still got this opportunity, the fact is, my feet are still on this ground. The fact is, he hasn't come back yet. The fact is, his mercy is still available. And the prayer of Moses, the long suffering and the mercy of God is still available to us. Let's all stand. I don't know necessarily who I'm preaching to tonight. Maybe I'm just preaching to me, and I'll take this home and I'll pray about it. But someone in this room, hear me tonight, someone in this room, I believe you have been struggling with unbelief. Let me repeat that. I know there's some distractions. Sister Wanda is distracting everybody. No, I'm just kidding. You guys wouldn't know what to do with me if I was serious all the time. You would think there was something wrong with me. But I believe that someone in this room, you've been dealing with unbelief. God has been asking you to do it. God has been asking you to step out. God has been speaking to your heart. God has been drawing you. But you've been worried. You've been fretting. You've been struggling. Because unbelief has been trying to seep into your life. I was going to preach stepping into heaven's atmosphere. But God said, no, I want you to preach. Missing your moment. Because the reason you feel like you feel, and the reason you felt the attack like you felt it, and the reason unbelief has tried to work its way in, is because you're right by the place that God has called you to be. And what he's saying now is, if you'll step over, I'll be with you. If you'll take that chance, I'll be with you. And unbelief is saying, if you take that chance, you're going to fail. Unbelief is telling you, they're not coming to God. Unbelief is telling you, it's not really going to happen. Unbelief is telling you, you might as well quit praying. Unbelief is telling you, you might as well quit reading. You might as well quit trying. You might as well stop doing the things that you're doing. Unbelief is telling you, just give up. But God is telling you, you just don't know how close you are. Someone in this room here tonight needs to find them a place and say, God, help thou my unbelief. Take it from me. Remove it from me. Don't allow me to have it.
These altars are open right now. If you want to pray, if you want to talk to God, if you want to ask Him to help you, if you want to ask Him to forgive you, if you want to ask Him to love you, He's here. He's here. The great thing right now is it's still today. It's still today. It's still today. It's not tomorrow yet. There's still a chance. Is there someone who would come? Jesus. Jesus. I'm done.